Thank you, James. Well, good evening. Welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Let's take our Bibles, please, if you have one, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. With our communion services this year, we're going to look at some major doctrines contained in the Bible. The Bible makes reference to the early New Testament church being of one accord. And one of the reasons why it was of one accord was that God's people continued in the apostles' doctrine. There was unity of belief. So I'd like to affirm some major doctrines through these communion services throughout the year. And this evening we're going to affirm our belief in the doctrine of the triune God. We believe in the triune God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14, as the Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthian church, he gives a final blessing, and it's within this blessing we find reference to our triune God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it reads, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray now that you would calm and still our hearts, O God, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would lead us into truth, that you'd help us to have understanding, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to glorify you and worship you in spirit this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The unity and the Trinity of God is in reference to our God's nature. By the phrase, the unity of God, we simply believe that God is one. And this is the great truth within the Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one Lord. His nature is undivided. God is one." At the same time, the Bible teaches us that God is triune. That is, God is a Trinity. And this is revealed within the Scriptures. And we see within this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, as he gives his final blessing to the people of Corinth, he makes reference to our triune God. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. That is, within the Bible text. So likewise, the word Bible is not found in the Bible text. You'll find the word Bible on the spine of your Bible, and maybe at the front of your Bible, but you won't find the word Bible within the inspired text of the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. But yet we use the word to convey a truth contained within the Scriptures. Likewise, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. But yet we use the word to convey a biblical truth that is within the Scriptures. By the term Trinity, as a Christian doctrine, we mean that there are three eternal persons within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We, as Bible-believing, as Bible-living Christians, worship one God within a triune Godhead. We pray to God the Father, for example. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. In order to understand this very fact, that there are three eternal beings within the Godhead, we need to, by faith, look at the Scriptures and accept by faith what the Bible teaches concerning the Godhead. That is, that there is one God, and yet at the same time the Bible teaches us the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal in nature, co-equal in power. Yet each one has a distinct role to play. And within their varying role, they harmonize. And they are as one. Now just because a truth cannot be fully comprehended, it doesn't mean that it is not truth. It simply means that we can't fully comprehend it. Every man lives by faith, as one man said, the non-believer as well as the saint, the one by faith in natural laws, and we by faith in God and God alone. Every man throughout his life constantly accepts, without understanding, many, many different issues in life. So therefore we believe by faith the truth contained within the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us that God is one, but yet He is the triune God. I'd like to take a few moments this evening and just affirm from the Scriptures our belief in the Trinity. It is implied within the Old Testament Scriptures, the doctrine of the Trinity. Let's note a couple of passages of Scripture this evening. Genesis, please, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, please. The doctrine of the Trinity is implied within the Old Testament Scriptures. Here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, note, let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The word translated God here in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 is the word Elohim, which is plural, a plural name for God. And here in verse number 26, it rightfully reads in our King James Bible, let us make man. Let us make man in our image. Go to Genesis chapter 3, please, verse number 22. Once again, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22, we see the Trinity implied within the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Lord God said, verse 22, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Go to Genesis chapter 11, please, verse number 7. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 7. The record of the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 7 reads, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So these are just a couple of scriptures that make reference to plural pronouns and plural verbs, and God tells us that that we are a triune God. Let us, let us, let us. So we find the doctrine of the Trinity is implied within the Old Testament Scriptures. And some people would ask the question, why is it only implied as opposed to clearly spelled out? And the reason for that is simply this. The emphasis of the Old Testament scriptures is upon the unity of God, that God is one, that we are monotheistic, that we believe in one God as opposed to many gods. Isaiah, please, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Just one last example. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8. In Isaiah's calling into the ministry, note then Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible reads, "And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." So we see the doctrine of the Trinity implied within the Old Testament scriptures. And as I've said, it is simply because the main focus of the Old Testament scriptures deals with the nation of Israel, and the emphasis there is upon that God's people, the true and living God, is one. There are not many gods, there is only one true and living God. And the people of Israel worship that one and true and living God. Then as we move into the New Testament, the doctrine of the Trinity is more clearly spelled out within the New Testament scriptures. It's spelled out by implication as well. It's clearly spelled out with specific verses. But also we find that each person within the Godhead is recognized as Almighty God. Let's note first and foremost from the New Testament some general statements pointing towards the Trinity or the Triune God. There in Matthew chapter 28, please. In Matthew chapter 28 we have the Great Commission given to the local New Testament church to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptize them, and note in baptizing them, verse 19, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So here we have the Triune God. Upon a person's confession of Jesus Christ as Savior, that individual is to be biblically baptized by immersion, the only Bible way to baptize. And they are to be baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Note then Matthew chapter 3, please, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Let's note our Lord's baptism. And we see the Triune God involved within our Lord's baptism. Verse 16 it reads, "And Jesus, when he was baptized..." By the way, if it's good enough for the Lord Jesus to get baptized by immersion, it should be good enough for you and I. Easter Sunday we're going to have a baptismal service. That night, I couldn't think of a better day to get baptized than Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So let me encourage you, if you've yet to take that step of obedience, think no longer, come and see me, let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus and be scripturally baptized. Note then verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lightning and lighting upon him." And then verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see here God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father involved within our Lord's baptism. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. Once again, we see the triune God. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. Christ, the Spirit, God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So once again, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Are you convinced? Are you convinced? Let me look at one more example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. By implication, the New Testament scriptures teach the doctrine of a triune God. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, God the Father, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We don't have time, but if we did, we'd go to Acts chapter 2, verse 32, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, and Romans chapter 1, verse 4. These verses make reference to the resurrection of Christ. Christ was raised from the dead in the power of God the Spirit and God the Father, the Bible teaches us. Let's go to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 5. So there are general statements within the Scriptures that point towards the fact of a triune God. We see the triune God involved in salvation. We see the triune God involved in the Great Commission. We see the triune God involved in the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the triune God involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons within the Godhead. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree to one. Now if your Bible doesn't have these two verses, let me encourage you to take advantage of file 13. You know what file 13 is? Take advantage of file 13 and invest in the Word of God that has the doctrine of the Trinity therein. So here within this scripture, we have the doctrine of the Trinity clearly spelled out. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in reference to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now that's pretty clear to me. Is that clear to you? The Bible teaches us the doctrine of the triune God. So the doctrine of the triune God is implied throughout the New Testament scriptures. The doctrine of the triune God is clearly spelled out in passages like 1 John chapter 5 verses 7 and 8. But also we find within the New Testament scriptures, we find that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all recognized as eternal God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 7 is one example of the Father is recognized as Almighty God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. In verse number 7, it reads, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So the Father is recognized as God. In our Lord's Prayer, as our Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray there in Matthew chapter 6, he encouraged them to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So the Father is recognized as God, God the Father. But also God the Son is clearly spelled out within the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 is a favorite verse of mine. Hebrews chapter 1 verse number 8. Now let me encourage you, if you find yourself having a debate, for example, with a JW, not Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, they're JWs. I would encourage you to use verses such as this out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 verse number 8 reads, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." This passage of Scripture deals with the superiority of Jesus Christ. And here in verse number 8, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." So Jesus Christ is recognized as God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, concerning the one to be born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus, he's referred to as the Mighty God. In John chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible makes reference to Jesus Christ as Creator. In John chapter 8, verse 58, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is eternal. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20, in the Great Commission, it teaches us that Jesus Christ is all-present. In Colossians chapter 2 verse number 3, the Bible makes reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is all-knowing. In the Gospel of John chapter 11, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Lord Jesus gave evidence that he is all-powerful. In Luke chapter 7 verse 47, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ forgives sins. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus Christ is called God. He is recognized as God within the New Testament. He is worshipped as God. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 33. His names affirm his deity, his divinity. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22, please. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In verse number 13, his names affirm his divinity. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, it reads, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So the names of Christ affirm his divinity. Jesus Christ is God. The Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is also recognized as God. Acts chapter 5 gives us an account of a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible teaches us that they said one thing and did another. May God spare us from saying one thing and doing another. And these individuals paid dearly for sin. And note there in verse number 3 of Acts chapter 5, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So here within this passage of Scripture, time does not allow us to go through the passage of Scripture, but if we just look at the end of verse number 4, the Bible reads there, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So God, the Holy Spirit is God, and as Peter rebuked Ananias and Sapphira, he reveals to us the doctrine that the Holy Spirit is God. You can only lie to a personality. I remember years ago being door knocked by a redhead JW. Boy, she was a fiery, fiery thing. And it was on for young and old. And she was trying to convince me that the Holy Spirit is a force. So I opened my door right up. I don't invite JWs into my home. It's not Bible to invite JWs into your home, by the way. I opened my door right up and I switched the light on. I said to this lady, see that light? Can you lie to that light? Can you lie to that energy? To that power? Because she was trying to convince me that the Holy Spirit is energy, is a source of power, energy. She said, that's ridiculous. Of course you can't lie to a light. What you believe is ridiculous. Because Ananias didn't lie to a force, they lied to a personality. You can only lie to a personality. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, she wasn't very encouraged. She stormed off and that was the last I saw of her. And thank God for that. She was a bit of a nuisance. The Holy Spirit is recognized as God. He's not an influence. He's not just a power. He is the source of our power. He empowers us for Christian service. But it's God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us in His person. We can grieve Him. We can sin against Him. Personal pronouns are ascribed to Him. He is called the Comforter. He guides. He leads us into truth. He gives us power for service. The Holy Spirit is recognized as God. He's personal. And for those of us that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He indwells us. And He wants to empower us for effective Christian service. So there are clear statements within the New Testament that affirm the fact that the Father is recognized as God. The Son is recognized as God. The Holy Spirit is recognized as God. And all of these passages harmonize with the fact that the Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And also, the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God, is spelled out throughout the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament. So we see from the Scriptures that this doctrine, known as the Trinity, the triune Godhead, God is one, yet three persons, co-equal, in essence, in nature and power, within the Godhead, They all perform a different role in our lives, but yet they are one. They are harmonious with one another. They are all called God. God is one. Yet the Bible teaches us the triune Godhead of our one God. And this principle of unity found within the Godhead is something that we need to be mindful as Bible-believing Christians. Let's turn to John chapter 17 in closing this evening. The Gospel of John chapter 17, as our Lord Jesus prayed for His disciples. Let's note here in the Gospel of John chapter 17, verses 20 to 22, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is our Lord's prayer, not only for those present disciples, but for those that will be saved. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The principle of unity is evident. And as our Lord prayed for His disciples and as He prayed for those yet to be saved, His prayer was that my people might be one, might be unified. And I'd like to leave you with that challenge this evening as we prepare our hearts to partake at our Lord's table. We serve one God. Yet we are mindful of our God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one has a role. Each one fulfills a different responsibility. We pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for example. But yet, our God is one, unified. And this is our Lord's prayer for His people, that they might be unified as one. Unified as one. And as our Lord instituted the table, the communion table, one of the chief ends of this ordinance was to unify the people of God. And to bring the people of God back to a point of oneness. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, have we not? And we all have moments that we do stray. And as our Lord assembled His disciples, and as He broke bread, and as He passed the fruit of the vine around, He was encouraging unity and oneness amongst His disciples. Not unity and oneness for the sake of unity and oneness, but around a common Saviour and a common doctrine. See, it's our Lord Jesus that unifies our hearts one with another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not? And for those of us that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Saviour, we are one in Christ. And it's these doctrines that we believe, doctrines such as the Trinity, that unify us. See, unity is not based upon you and I just not referring to differences. That's ecumenicalism. That's neo-evangelicalism. Bible unity has a foundation. The person of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of Christ. And the New Testament church was of one accord, Acts chapter 2, because they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That which our Lord taught his apostles, they continued to teach, and that unified the people of God. And as our Lord prayed for his own, that they might be one, as we spend a few moments around our Lord's table this evening, may God unify our hearts one with another, that we might, as a oneness, do more for the glory of God. My friend, we can achieve a whole lot more if we band together under the banner of Christ and under the doctrines of Christ as a people collectively. We can do more to win people for Christ than what you and I will ever do in our own strength. The power of unity. Not unity at any expense, but unity based upon the person of Christ and the doctrines of Christ. That's what unifies us as God's people. Let's bow for prayer.